First Corinthians 11, verse 29 says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world." What we are about to do this morning is to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, so to say. This is a celebration of remembrance. Remembrance of Christ, in the biblical sense, is a little bit different from our modern concept of remembrance. Remembrance here is the recall of the past, so that it again becomes a present reality, with the objective that we may continue to share that wonderful memory of our Savior. Remembrance is therefore not limited only to the death of Christ, although that is a primary focus at this point, but rather we should also think about what Christ is, what he has done, and what he will yet do. Therefore, these celebrations has several implications. It is a remembrance of Christ and his death. It's a declaration of our faith. It is a renewal of hope and a reminder of the need for continuous cleansing. What that means is that each one of us has the opportunity to examine himself or herself to see if there's any lingering sin in the soul. This will be the time to confess it to the Lord, to be cleansed, to be ready to focus on this ceremony, so that you can have the clear concentration from the Holy Spirit to help you think about our Savior all through this period of our celebration. Let's pray. We resume our studies now in the final section of Abraham's servant's speech, which, as before the break, I said was the actual marriage proposal. Genesis 24, verse 49. Now, it reads, "Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." So Abraham's servant so far has indicated that his mission was to secure a wife for Isaac. Everything he has narrated so far is simply to lay the groundwork for this marriage proposal. But the proposal is not straightforward. By this I mean that Abraham's servant did not ask if Bethel and his household would consent to the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. He didn't say that. He assumes that everyone knows that this was his reason for coming. Furthermore, the facts he has presented so far speak for themselves, that Rebekah should be Isaac's wife. Now, the manner in which this servant makes this proposal reminds me of a tradition or a custom that I'm acquainted with, where the proposal for marrying a man's daughter is never directly stated. It simply involves the male members of the man's family who is seeking for a wife visiting the male members of the God's family. Now, normally from that tradition, the visitors will normally bring with them a bottle of wine or some wine. Now, when this happens, the family that is visited knows that the visit is for marriage proposal. They will know that. But the question then will always be, well, if he has more than one daughter, now which one are they coming to speak about? That's where the problem comes. Well, in any case, they have ways of doing that. And it seems to me that everything that Abraham's servant has said here was quite obvious. That the person he wants to speak about is Rebekah. Now, in those traditions where they just go and drink wine, or from the way I understand it, they just go in and they drink wine, and they cannot tell jokes and go home. But they know what they came for. But the next time they come around, they now begin to identify the particular lady that they want to marry, looking for. And if I understand it correctly, the way they do it, they normally, in the end, they will give a glass of wine to, and send it to the young lady. She drinks it. If she sips on it, then that means she said yes. If she doesn't, that's it. But in any case, this place, there is no question of any of those things. It is a clear cut thing that there is no if, no buts about it. Rebecca is going to be Isaac's wife. Everything here has shown the events, what God has done here, clearly has led Abraham's servant to be convinced. So it is not surprising that Abraham's servant simply asked Bethuel and his son Laban to tell him if they will show kindness and faithfulness to his master. It will be an act of kindness if they agree for Rebekah to be married to Isaac. It is also an act of faithfulness in the sense that, see, Abraham himself was faithful in seeking out his relations who we presume are believers for this marriage proposal. He was faithful. He didn't take the easy route. Now, you remember, we described this at the beginning, he lived in Canaan. It would have been easier for him to just go around and say, look around this land of Canaan, there has to be just one lady that the Lord would have chosen. But he knew they all were involved, every one of them, involved in idolatry. So there's no point looking, and so he has to spend a whole lot of money going from Canaan to all of the Chaldeans or Mesopotamia. He didn't go to Israel, so that all on his part was also faithfulness. Therefore, all the servant is saying, return back that faithfulness to my master by agreeing to the marriage proposal, which was implicitly made. He didn't say directly. Now the servants really wants a reply from Bethuel and Laban, but then Abraham's servants adds an interesting clause to that request. Notice this is in the expression of verse 49 where it says, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Now literally the Hebrew reads, and if not, tell to me, and I will turn to the right or to the left. Now the word right comes from the Hebrew word yamiyu or yamin. Yamin. Y-A-M-I-Y-N. Yamin. Yamin. It means right hand, right side. It also means south, in the sense that it is south is the direction of the right hand when one is looking in the direction of the sunrise. And that's where that word also could mean south. Now the word left itself comes from the Hebrew word semor. Semor. Spelled S-E-M-O, that apostrophe that slants towards the right, that is Aleph, W-L, small. It means the left hand or the left side. Now, while many of our English versions combine these two Hebrew words with the sense of what the servant said next, well, there is something that looking at it separately will communicate to us. In other words, looking at it right and left, it has something to say to us. Certainly, the servant wants to know what action to take next. There's no doubt about that. However, his use of right and left indicates that he was convinced that if they refuse, they will be doing the wrong thing, and that he himself will have no other choice but to walk away from the true plan of God for Isaac. That's why he used that. After all, remember now, God has, beyond any doubt, made it clear that he has led him to the right family. Therefore, to him, to this servant, it is unthinkable for him to even consider the possibility of seeking for another wife in that locale. Some scholars say, well, that's what he means. He wants to, if they wouldn't agree, then he starts looking for another one. No, that wasn't an issue. All he knows is, if you say no, well, you have just turned your back again from God's plan, and you have left me no other choice but to walk away from God's plan. He wasn't going to look for another wife, because he knows God has shown him beyond doubt that this is the lady. Here is the lady that you must take to be your master's son's wife. Hence, we believe, though, that the servant is in exercising faith here, that God has blessed his journey, is subtly warning, issuing some warning to Bethel not to take the wrong decision, so as to cause him, the Abraham servants, to go to the wrong direction. Furthermore, his statement, in effect, is designed to say to Bethel that if God has shown kindness and faithfulness to his master Abraham, that it will be absolutely wrong for him, for Bethel, a human being like him, to refuse to follow God's lead. So either way, we look at the servant's request, we realize that it has the hidden warning to Bethel not to dare to refuse what God has sanctioned. Now, the application of this verse is quite simple. Once we know God's will, we should follow it. That's very simple. Furthermore, we should strive never to be a stumbling block to any other person, so as to cause that person not to follow God's will for his or for her life. We are all warned that it is dangerous to know God's will and still refuse to do it. Another way we can put it is this way, that it is a dangerous thing to listen to the teaching of the Word of God and reject the message, because we say something like, well, we don't agree with that. When, whether you agree or disagree, you cannot prove it from the scripture. It's just that you feel that can be right. You just feel it. If you listen to a message, the Word of God taught, before you say, I don't believe that, you need to cite the scriptures yourself and come out with convincing thing that will show that the person who taught you is wrong. It's not just a matter of saying, I don't believe that. Yeah, because there are so many things that people have taught over the years that are so wrong, that in some cases, they teach it as if it's a verse in the Bible, or they quote these sayings as if it's contained in the Bible. You know? But if you cite the Bible, you will find them. So my suggestion is, before you say, this is wrong, or this is not right, you must know what the Bible says about it clearly. Convince yourself from the Word of God, not because society has so long said that, or even those who are Christians I remember one that somebody always every now and then brings up, and that is, God helps those who help themselves. Many people think it's in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. But you hear people quote it, and they will begin to believe it. So when people begin to say some of these things, you need to say, well, show me in the Bible. And to me, that is the easiest way. I mean, I can show you everything sometime. If I can show you, just give me some little time, I'll show you where it is. I don't remember every passage, and I don't think anyone knows. But the thing is, once you know where it is, it's much easier to find it than if you don't know and somebody just making these things up. So, the issue is once we come to know what the truth is, follow it, obey it. So, Bethel now, having had the warning, the statement from Abraham's servant, now responds. So, we go now to verses 50 and 51, where Bethel and Laban accept the marriage proposal. So, let's turn to proceed now with verse 50 of Genesis 24. Remember, all this time it's been the servant who has been speaking. And again, let me refresh your mind or emphasize that everything in his speech is designed to show that this family has absolutely no reason to deny this proposal. That's all it is. He has shown to them convincingly, these things just don't happen. A stranger just don't come and stand in the, let's say, where people go and get water, just stand there, and no other lady shows up except Rebecca. And when she goes and comes back, and he says, can you give me water? He said, sure, I'll give you water. Not only will I give you water, I go and fetch for your camels. Something unheard of. It is not a normal thing at that time. People may be, in terms of giving water to drink, that's a little much more normal. But offering to water camels, that's unnatural. Even in that time. So, when they hear all this, plus all other things, there should be no doubt in their mind that yes, this is of God's making. So, verse 50 says, Laban and Bethel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Now, Laban, up to this point in the narrative, has been directing the affairs concerning the hosting of Abraham's servant and his men and the camels. Furthermore, later negotiations were left to him and his mother, in a sense. But now his father, Bethel, is introduced abruptly. All of a sudden, Bethel is introduced. Now, this introduction has led some scholars to assert that mentioning Lebanon here, Bethel here, is either what they call a gloss or a corruption of the text. And that's just, how they always find there has always had to be something wrong with the Bible. Instead of digging deep, let the Holy Spirit shed the light and find out why God put this kind of thing in that way. Well, there's really nothing in the text that would suggest a corruption. The scholars who think this way have failed to realize that in the ancient world, when a man's son is grown, he practically runs the affairs of his father without interruption or constant supervision from his father. But now that an important matter is at hand, that is the marriage proposal, it was important for the father to appear on the scene to give his consent to the marriage of his daughter. Furthermore, we must also assert that those who interpret that this Bethel, that's another interpretation that comes. They say this Bethel is a brother to Laban. Since they said their father Bethel must have been dead a long time ago. That also is incorrect. There is nothing in the text that would suggest this explanation. Rebekah is described as daughter of Bethel. Therefore, if there was a brother of Rebekah with the name Bethel, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, would have indicated it so as to avoid any confusion. Now, since this text, or the Bible in general, did not hint on a brother of Rebekah with the name Bethel, we must then dismiss such interpretation as merely human speculation and unfounded. For if that was the case, in other words, if there was another brother to Rebekah by the name Bethel, then when later, when gifts were given to Rebekah's household, we would have expected the word brothers in plural to appear in verse 53. Yet when we get there, it is singular. See, that destroys all those arguments, because Lebanon's brother, well, when he gets to that passage, we say his brothers. But yet we read his brother in the singular. Now, the events narrated by Abraham's servant to Bethel and Laban are such that they did not have any choice but to accept this offer. They concluded that it must be the Lord's will for Rebekah to become married to Isaac. Now, it is for this that they said in the second expression of verse 50, where it said, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "And they said, this thing comes from the Lord. We are not able to speak to you, evil or good." Now, it will appear, though, that what the Holy Spirit gives us here is a summary of what transpired. For on hearing the request of Abraham's servant and his son, we believe that Bethel and his son must have conferred. In other words, they probably walked out of the room and had a secret meeting as to what to reply. And they come to this conclusion. And after that, they return back. Now, this is the reason that we believe they speak with one voice here. But then, when Laban was involved instead of Bethel, as we continue, we will ask why. Well, it is because there are two males here that represent Rebekah. Laban being Rebekah's brother, by tradition of that time, must be consulted in any marriage proposal involving his sister. Now, in the olden time, and in some part of the world it still happens, the older son disciplines the rest. You know, some people may think it's strange. The older son disciplines the rest of the children coming up. And they will all respect him. So that is a role that sons occupied or enjoyed in that time. As a son is so important that his name was mentioned first instead of that of his father. Of course, we see the principle that we learned, if you recall, earlier in Genesis 2, which simply says that it is always the male members of a family that must give away a lady for marriage. So I don't know where people get all this idea. I am missing so-and-so. Give this child away. As is always the male member of the family that gives a woman away in marriage. In any case, they concluded, Laban and Bethel concluded, that this thing is from the Lord. Now, by this thing, they mean the marriage or the marriage proposal, including the events that led to that proposal. Now, the literal expression, "We are not able to speak to you evil or good," or in the words of the NIV, when he said, "We can say nothing to you one way or the other," it just means that they could not refute everything that Abraham's servant had said, nor could they add anything to it. He's laid the facts. as how God has worked it out, directed him. So it is not a matter of merely responding positively or negatively. The facts as stated are quite evident that no one should dare challenge them. In other words, the whole idiom here is a way to say that since God has done the speaking through the sequence of events, there is nothing left for them to speak. Now the matter as it stands is not subject to further discussion because the Lord has spoken clearly and loudly through this sequence of events. There are several explanations given by scholars about this phrase when he said, "We can say nothing to you one way or the other." But the explanation that we have given here, we believe is the most that makes sense. They are satisfied, there's nothing they can say. God has spoken loudly, clearly. What's there to say? Now, if you were a believer and you were listening to all these things that the servant narrated of how, you know, if you're thinking, now you said, now, you know, we live in a time of thinking about statistics. You know, what's the probability that this will ever happen? That a stranger will come from nowhere, stand in a place, and only one lady will show up in going to get water. What's the probability of that happening? Or what's the probability that if she comes back, she may say, okay, well, I'll be nice to the stranger, give him water to drink. Now, what's the probability of her saying, okay, now I volunteer to take care of your camels? She's never done. And she's not going to be paid for it. So what do you think, what are the probability of all this happening? Zero. The only explanation is that God has directed this event, so there should be no argument in any way. Now to conclude the matter quickly, Bethuel and Laban responded positively to the marriage proposal, so they offered Rebekah to Abraham's servant to become Isaac's wife, as in the statement of verse 51, where it says, "Here is Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son." Now Abraham's servant is to take Rebekah and return to his master, so that Rebekah will become his wife. Again, it is interesting to note that at this point, Rebekah's opinion has not been sought. Notice that. Nothing has been said about her opinion. In other words, we do not have any indication of Bethuel and Laban asking Rebekah if she will want to marry a person whom she has never seen. That means there was no question about that. They simply offered her up for marriage without her consent. That's strange, wasn't it? Well, it is true that later on her consent was sought about going to Isaac, but for now she has not been consulted. Although it was customary for parents to arrange marriages at that time, but this particular case is quite unique because God has spoken clearly. So no one will even doubt that the young lady will refuse, because this is one of those things that, you know, some of us, you come to believe it. If God is working in my life or in your life, and it involves another person, now that same God must walk on that person, so that, you know, strangely enough, you walk on the street there, on a grocery store, and the Lord has walked upon you, that lady there, that's why you should marry. And you go out there and say, "Oh, will you marry me?" And she won't go back and, you know, slap you. Right? Well, if it is God that is working, I am convinced that if you say, "Will you marry me?" she smiles and say, "Not baby," stay confused, but eventually she say yes. Can that happen? Yes, it can happen. That's all I'm arguing. Well, they simply offer this young lady up, and since God ordained it, There's nothing they for them to consult. So Rebekah believing, there was no problem. The parents offered her up because look at what they said. They were so convinced. They say, "As the Lord has directed, that is the key. Is the Lord directing you? Not man, not woman, the Lord." Say, "As the Lord has directed." Now there are two observations that we need to make about the response of Bethel and Laban. Two observations. First of all, they use the word Lord twice. This indicates that they must be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was then revealed to them. He wasn't revealed to them as the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he was revealed to them as the Lord God, sometimes as the angel of the Lord, and sometimes as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, they are believers. Second, they were able to reach immediate decision because the facts were quite overwhelming in favor of positive response to the marriage proposal. When facts are overwhelming in favor of something, it makes it easier to come to the right decision. So the application for us is quite obvious. When you are going to make an important decision, it is important to gather as much facts as possible. Facts. Not innuendos. Not hearsay. Facts. Once you gather facts, that will help you to come to the right decision. So, the first and the foremost fact that a person, since we're dealing with marriage, the first and the foremost fact that a person must have when it comes to this idea of marriage is the spiritual condition of the potential mate. Whoever you believe the Lord is leading you to, if you're single, whoever you believe that the Lord is leading you to, the first thing you must know as fact is he saved? Is she saved? Fact. Not where he goes to this church. Where he talks about, you know, God. I say you must know for fact. Fact. Not guessing. Not supposing. Not wishing. Fact. Know with absolute fact that this person is a believer. You see, since a believer should not marry a non-believer. So no matter what else that seems to be favorable about the individual, once it is determined that the potential mate is an unbeliever, a person must terminate the marriage consideration. Terminate. That's according to the authority of the Word of God. Now if the person is determined to be a believer, the individual considering marriage, she or he still should ask the Lord in prayer to make it manifest in a way that there is beyond doubt that that potential mate is the right person. Now here's another thing where Christians make some mistakes. Just because the person is a believer doesn't necessarily mean he can make a good husband, a good wife for you. What you need to do, you go from point one, qualified. But let's go to the next level. What is his or her spiritual life? Is he growing in the Lord? Is he, as I use the word, sizzling with enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the most important thing in his or her life? Because I can assure you that if you find two believers who are sizzling in their enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ and they marry, there will be no problem. No fighting of any kind. Fighting of any kind is an indication that someone is out of fellowship or someone is being disobedient instead of being obedient. So one has to be careful even when you get all kinds of evidence, you still have to be careful in interpreting them, since we know that devil can also give events to destroy a believer. He can do that. That's why we have to be very careful. We have to thoroughly examine everything. Now, the attitude of Bethel and Laban to the events described leading to this marriage proposal should teach us an important lesson. Again, once we know that something is from the Lord, we must submit to that thing. In other words, there are certain situations that we may face, and the Lord brings about several events to cause us to recognize what His will is for us. When we observe such condition, we must be careful not to be resistant to His will. It is therefore important for all of us to have our eyes open to be able to recognize when the Lord is unfolding events before our eyes to convince us of His plan for us. We should point that it is important that when a believer is facing a crucial decision, that he or she should ask the Lord to provide him or her overwhelming events, evidences that will enable him or her to come to the right decision. This is the application so far. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been going to church, or she's been going to church all her life or all his life, but he has never really faced the issue of the fact that there's nothing in you that attracts God, that you're spiritually dead. Although you're a nice person, lovely person, sweet, but you don't have a spiritual life because you have never really trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never faced yourself the way you are really and realize how helpless and hopeless you are as a human being. And so, if there's such a person this morning, we want you to know that there's hope. And that hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ went to that cross, He loved you. That was the demonstration of His love for you. That He took every sin, your past, present, and future, were all poured upon Him, so to say. And when that judgment began, He shouted, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When that happened, our sins were being poured upon Him. Finally, when He finished dealing with all the judgment, He said, "It is finished." So now, what keeps you from having eternal life is your attitude towards Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in Him, you will have life through His name." You must believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, the very God, one who went to the cross and died for you. Upon believing that, you will receive eternal life. You will also receive God's righteousness, both of which qualify you with life with God throughout eternity. So if you're here and haven't made that decision, you can do it right now. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to represent you well and to find meaning and purpose to why you have left us on this planet. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.